Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So excited to be here. Let's take a moment and welcome any first-time guests here at Hillside. Yeah. We are excited to have you here with us. And if this is your first time, whenever you leave, we've got some goodie bags for you. So make sure that you stop by the Next Steps table. Someone will be there to greet you, to love you, and we just want to bless you with a little gift for saying thank you for coming and joining us today. So we are in the sermon series, Jesus' Last Words, and Pastor Paul has done an amazing job past couple weeks unpacking the statements from the cross, right? And so today I have the honor and the privilege to carry into that series. But before I get there, I have a joke. Yeah, I do. I have a joke. And Pastor Paul, like if he ever feels like the Lord's calling him out of being a pastor, I mean, comedian, I think, would probably be his next calling. So it's a little intimidating when I have to come up here and try to find a joke, because we've been doing this for a minute. So if you have heard this joke, I apologize. If you haven't, be prepared. A man broke into a house one night. His goal was to take something small and valuable. While he was searching through the stuff, he heard a small voice. "Jesus is watching you." He stopped for a moment and said to himself, "This must be a voice from my old Sunday school." So he continued searching. About 5 minutes later, he heard the voice again. "Jesus is watching you." He continued searching. He turned his flashlight to the direction he saw a parrot in a cage. He said, "Is that you?" He said, "Yes, that is me. What's your name?" The parrot said, "Moses." The robber then said, "What kind of silly people would name their parrot Moses?" The parrot looked up and said, "The same people who named their Rottweiler Jesus." And that may be as good as it gets today, so... So I'm going to preach on Jesus' last words, the next in his last words. And the title of my sermon is, "Dear Woman, Here Is Your Son." Now before I get into the message, let's just pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather here, to hear a message from you, and Jesus, how he spoke about family in his dying moments, God. Father, I pray that you just speak to each of us individually. Let us hear what it is that you want us to hear. Father, I pray that I just empty myself of myself, and I pray that you just fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words that I speak be pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to you, Father. And we just give all this in your name, in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. So, today's statement from the cross takes us to the Gospel of John. As Jesus was at the cross, near him were four faithful women who loved Jesus and would not abandon him during this difficult time. Right, I don't know if we can truly grasp just how big of a deal that was, that he is on his way to be crucified, knowing that if you're associated, that you could have harm, possibly even death brought upon you. But they never left his side. They stayed with him that whole time. The women that were near him, it was Jesus' mother Mary, Mary's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And along with the women was John, the only disciple who had not scattered in fear and dismay. All of them were people that Christ's life had dramatically affected in one way or another. So let's turn and see what Jesus had to say from the cross at that moment. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Now, there are some who may look at this statement and think that Jesus was being abrupt and harsh by calling his mother woman, right? I don't think that would go over too well when I was growing up, or even as an adult when my mother was alive. I don't think that if I needed something, a drink, or if I walked in and said, "Woman," my dad is here and can attest to that probably would not have ended well for me. But we must remember that in that culture, it was more of a term of respect and affection, right? We don't talk that way now, but in those times, it was fine. And you remember, Jesus also addresses his mother when? The first miracle. Right? She looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, do something. They've run out of wine at this wedding." And he said, "Woman, this is not my time. Why bother me with that?" To call our mother woman instead of mother in our culture would be harsh and disrespectful, but not in theirs. So this statement from Jesus speaks to the love and responsibility that he felt for his mother. There are other things this statement represents, and I could speak on those, but I'm going to go in a little bit different direction this morning. Because when I look at this statement and the ramification of it, I also see something else. The cost of total obedience and how it affects family. That is the one thing when I was praying and preparing and studying and putting this together was total obedience. When you think of Jesus, that was his life. Total obedience to his Father. When we look at Jesus, that's what we see, this perfect example of obedience. He was obedient to the Father and what he called him to do to the very end. To the very end. And when we think of the cost of that total obedience, we often think of the pain that was endured. We think of his death on the cross. But I think it also shows us another cost of his obedience to the Father's plan. His Father's plan would involve his death and eventually leaving this world. Leaving this world and his family. Right? I think sometimes we miss that. That in obedience, God may call us to something that we would be like, "Nope, ain't no way. I'm not doing that." He would leave his mother behind. And now we don't know at what point in Jesus' life that his earthly father, Joseph, passed away. Right? We don't have an exact time when that happened. All we know is that Joseph was there during Passover when they left, and they're like, "Hey, where's Jesus?" "Well, he's not with you?" "No." "Oh, he's not with you?" "No." "Oh, no. We better go back." Now, I've got a funny story about that, right? Like, since I've been saved, I try to live in obedience. I'm not perfect. I fail. I ask for forgiveness. But whenever I think about our calling to be Christ-like and to mimic Christ, and he's our great example, let me tell you a little personal story about myself. And I really can empathize with Jesus in this manner. So I was probably, 10, 11, 12. I'm in that range of age. And our whole family, from my dad's side of the family, which he's one of nine, and they all have three or four children. I mean, it's a big family. So we're from Indianapolis, and we had a family gathering at Western Bowl, which is on the west side of Indianapolis on Washington Street. And we're having this big family gathering. Everybody's bowling, having fun. They got an arcade, this and that. And I'm in the arcade having fun, doing whatever. And I step out, and my family is nowhere to be seen. And this is prior to cell phones. This is prior to pagers. This is prior to all of that. So I didn't know what to do. I just go up to the counter and said, "Hey, can I borrow your phone?" And a gentleman hands me the phone, and I call our home line, which at that time was 317-856-4887. I'm telling you, this memory is etched in my mind. Phone rings. My Uncle David picked it up. He said, "Hello." I said, "Hey, Uncle David, it's Josh." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm at the bowling alley, and nobody else is." And at that time, Mom and Dad and everybody showed up to the house and walked up, and my Uncle David thought that this was a hilarious moment, greets my mother at the stairs and says, "Where's Josh?" "What do you mean, where's Josh? Isn't he with Uncle Lorne? Isn't he with your son is at the bowling alley?" So they had to go back. Now, when Mom says, "Son, where were you?" I didn't say, "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" But I can relate. So in that, we don't know when Jesus passed away, or when Joseph passed away. Sorry, we do know when Jesus passed away. So sometime between when Jesus was 12 and now he's 33, Joseph had passed away, which says to us that those children who have lost a parent at an early age, Christ has experienced your pain as well. Right? We always feel like, "Oh, nobody can relate to this. Nobody can relate to this. I've been there. Nobody else can experience." And Jesus is like, "No, no, no. I can. I did. I have experienced it. I know what it's like to lose a parent way too early. I get it." But with Joseph already gone, I believe Jesus sensed an even stronger responsibility to make sure that his mother was taken good care of. It was here at the cross that Jesus assigns his mother to be the mother of John, and for John to be her son and take Mary into her home. John was a very close friend and a disciple who was a believer, right? John refers to himself, the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. And he makes it a point to say he beat Peter running to the grave, right? Like, he has a little bit of pride, maybe a little bit. I mean, I could see it because I always told everybody that I was at least Mom's favorite, maybe not Dad's. But I always said, "Yep, I'm Mom's favorite. So, John, I get you." I believe Jesus wanted Mary, his mother, to find a home in the company of a believer, right? To entrust her safety and her security, to provide for. He knew that the Father had orchestrated this relationship so that whenever he left the earth, his mother would be taken care of. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus addresses who our true family is. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Right? So our real family, in a sense, is the church. You've given your life to Jesus. You've surrendered and submitted and said, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Please, I lay down my life and take the life that you've created me for. Boom, you are now adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. That's good. Matter of fact, it's so sweet. Last night, the girls were over and Dad and right before Matt and Whitney came over, Kaylee said, I think Becca had asked the girls if they wanted to have children whenever they got older. And Kaylee was like, eh. And Kenzie said she wanted to adopt. Like, that's what she wanted to do. At 10 years old, she's like, I'm just going to adopt one, right? And Kaylee goes, ah. But then they're going to grow up and find out that they're not even you're not their real family, and they're going to be mad and blow up. And Kenzie was like, no, that's not. And so I said, but Kaylee, don't you understand that adoption is biblical? Because when we give our life to Jesus, we are then adopted into that family. And she's fantastic. She goes, well, Daddy, you don't get it. This is different. I said, all right, you'll have to explain that one to me later. So our real family, in a sense, is the church. Because of Jesus' total obedience to his Father's plan, he had to entrust his mother, his physical family, to the spiritual family for her care. And I bet if I asked people to raise their hands, how many times have you had to entrust a family member or your family to a spiritual family because you physically could not be there? Amen. Amen. So in the same sense, though none of us will likely ever go through a crucifixion, our total obedience means we must sometimes entrust our physical family to our spiritual family. There may be one of those of you today who have been called to ministry in some kind of form and may one day take you away from this area, right? You've grown up in this area. You were raised here. You've lived your whole life here. And if that's the case, it makes it even more difficult. I remember we lived in Indianapolis, and I was working for the phone company, and Kenzie was little, and Kaylee was going to be born, and we had been praying about moving to southern Indiana. Whitney's parents and family are all down here, and it was a prayer. It was a prayer to put us close. Now, God knew. I mean, God is so sovereign. Because he knew that because of decisions that I made that were not great for myself or my family, that he was going to bring Whitney so that she would be close to her family for the support and encouragement and to provide for her at that time. Right? And God took me. He took me away from my physical, earthly family, all of them up there. But I know that he's sovereign and that he did it on purpose, right? There was purpose in it. And I thank God that it happened, not that everything happened, but that he provided in a way that I wouldn't have been able to see. If you're surrounded by your family here, or maybe you've left family to come to answer a calling, it's difficult, right? It is really difficult to move away. Now, mind you, we're like an hour and 45 minutes away from Dad, so it's not that big of a deal, but could you imagine being states away or even countries away from your family? That's difficult. When Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John, he showed a loving trust that John would follow through. Trusting that God will provide someone to take care of your physical family while you're gone and not able to. That's faith, right? You're walking away from family and not walking away. You're answering a calling to step away from family. I mean, Pastor Paul and Kelly, they too did the same thing. They were in Florida. God called them to come up here, and they, in obedience, did it. And that's not an easy decision to make. But we know that when we put our trust and faith in the Lord and are obedient to his calling, the blessings are not of this world. Not of this world. So we must show that same loving trust in our spiritual family, that when we fulfill God's call in our life, they will follow through with their obligation to look for and care for their own. Jesus trusted and knew that God had brought John into his life to be a caregiver and provider for his mother whenever he's going to leave this earth. There's comfort in that, right? There is absolute comfort in knowing that God's going to provide for that. So just as Jesus was in total obedience to what his father wanted him to do, John was in total obedience to what Christ asked him to do. John stepped in and became a son to Mary and opened up his home and took her in. The same might be required of us. Total obedience may require us to step in and be that brother or sister or son or daughter in Christ. Have any of you been called to parent someone that's not in your family, your physical family? I guarantee it. I've heard some stories of people. Have you been able to step in and fill a void that was left by someone's death, and now you are a caregiver or a provider or encourager, just someone to love, a family that's outside of your earthly biological family? Now, I got a little segment here that is really, really impactful. In Charles Colson's book, Loving God, Charles Colson is the author of this book, Loving God. He tells the story of an incredible 91-year-old woman who is affectionately referred to as Grandma Howell. As she moved into the twilight of her life, she had more than one reason to let depression take over, to just give up and die. Her youngest son had already died. Her oldest son was in declining health. Many of her friends were dying, and she had begun to believe that she had nothing left to live for. One day she prayed with all of her heart and told the Lord that if he didn't have anything more for her to do, that she was ready to die. I've heard those prayers. I've heard people pray that, regardless of age, regardless of whatever the circumstance is. I've heard people say, Lord, if there's nothing else here, I'm ready to go, right? Even the Apostle Paul was like, well, if I stay, it's for your gain. If I go, it's for my gain. But if I'm here, I've got a calling and a purpose. So Grandma Howell, God spoke three words to her when she was praying one night, just praying fervently. Lord, I've got nothing else here. My family's dying. Some are dead. My friends, I'm losing everybody. I'm 91 years old. What else could you possibly have me here for? God spoke the three words to her. Write to prisoners. Write to prisoners. I know. After arguing with the Lord about her lack of education and her age, Myrtle was her name. What a sweet name, Grandma Howell. She wrote her first letter. Dear inmate, I am a grandmother who loves and cares for you, who is in a place you had no plans to be. My love and sympathy goes out to you. I am willing to be a friend to you in correspondence. If you'd like to hear from me, write me. I will answer every letter you write. Signed, a Christian friend, Grandmother Howell. When the letter was sent to the Atlanta Penitentiary, the prison chaplain sent Myrtle the name of 8 prison inmates. That was the beginning of an unbelievable ministry of encouragement. Over the next months, This elderly woman carried on an extensive written ministry with hundreds of incarcerated men and women. And all of it was done from her little room in a high-rise home for the aged in Columbus, Georgia. According to Colson, writing to the prisoners was only half of Myrtle's joy. They wrote back. And their letters were warm, rich epistles of gratitude. One inmate who signed her name, Grandmother Janice, wrote, "Dear Grandmother, I received your letter and it made me sad when you wrote that you think you may not be alive much longer. I thought I would wait and come to see you and then you all have meant and tell you all you have meant to me. But now I've changed my mind. I'm going to tell you now. You've given me all the love and concern and care that I've missed for years, and my whole outlook on life has changed. You've made me realize that life is worth living and that it's not all bad. You claim it's all God's doing, but I think you deserve some credit. I didn't think I was capable of feeling love for anyone again, but I know I love you as my very own precious godmother, grandmother." So a woman who was a great spiritual grandmother to so many people in need of the love of a grandmother. Like, she stepped in and filled a void in these people's lives that you know felt left out, discarded, shunned, right? And this woman's obedience to the Father to cry out to him to say, "I don't know what I have left. I don't even know if I have anything to give." God steps in and says, "Write to prisoners." And this turns into an amazing ministry, and lives are touched and changed just because of her obedience and her willing to say yes and write. What an amazing testimony. John became that spiritual son to Mary. In that time in her life where she just lost a precious son, John gave her the love of a son. Sometimes we may be called to step up to the plate because someone has a very close family member that has moved away for God's purposes or another job, or sometimes it's just because someone has passed away. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to step in and help each other when there is a void in someone's life. God has done it to me. I mean, God has so graciously blessed me in abundance. Moving away from Indianapolis, I am a mama's boy. Dad, I can't give him the microphone because we wouldn't get out of here for lunch or dinner. But 100%, I'm a mama's boy. And so leaving to come down here, that's a void, right? That's a void. But my goodness, the Lord is so great. He has provided me with several spiritual mothers and people to love me as a son that I now see. When I see them, there's two of them here in attendance today. If you ask them, "What does Josh call you?" "Mom." One of them works with me, and I'm really good friends with her son, and the other one's in the back, and that's just what I call him. "Hey, Mom. Hey, Mom." Right? So the Lord has really blessed me in that sense. Now, there's obviously nothing that could take the place of a parent or a child either, right? Because Mary's the one who is losing her son. There's nothing that can truly replace, but God is so good that he provides for us in those times of hurt and pain and need. There may be someone who has no connection to the church that might be brought into the life of the church through you being a spiritual family member and filling a void in their life. right? God is so good how he orchestrates things where we have an opportunity to love someone that's outside of the church, but because of the love that we bring and the grace and that God provides, they then get adopted into that spiritual family as well, right? And because of the love that we've shown or someone else has shown us, we in turn get to receive and reciprocate, as Pastor Paul said a couple weeks ago. We get to receive and reciprocate that love to others. It's so great. It's so great when we get loved and we know it's the work of the Father, and that we in turn get to love someone else and get to see that joy, that peace in their life. So good. So when we look at Mary, Mary knew that bringing the Son of God into the world would be a tremendous honor. But she would also pay a price with people's perception of her and what they would say, right? Because after all, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in her when she was not yet married and still a virgin. How would you look at someone today that came up and said, I'm pregnant, not married or whatever, and I've not done anything to obtain this? We're going to go, probably liar. Right? I mean, put yourself back in those days. Here's Mary, this young woman who's engaged to be married to Joseph, and now she's pregnant, and she swears nothing has happened. That was her reality, though. That was her reality. But she didn't care about people's opinions. She didn't care what people thought about her. She just knew that she had this great blessing of being able to carry and birth the Savior of the world. We can only imagine the gossip lines, right, of what people would say, what they sounded like. But when Jesus was still a baby, she found out that being the mother of Jesus would one day bring her great pain. Great pain. What's the, probably one of the phrases that I've heard a lot in life, and especially like as we get older and things, there's a saying that people always say, and maybe say it to themselves, or we say it to others as a piece of comfort, is, man, a parent should never have to bury their child, right? I've heard that numerous times over my life, and yet right here, we have a mother that's going to have to bury her son. On the eighth day after Jesus was born, when it was time for circumcision, they brought Jesus to the temple courts for his purification. While there, a man named Simeon, who was a righteous man and filled with the Holy Spirit, took Jesus in his arms and praised God. God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw this moment. After Simeon blessed them, he said this to Mary: this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I don't know what Mary thought when she heard that, like leading up to, he's going to be great, he's going to save many lives, he's going to do that, but you also are going to experience extreme pain like a sword piercing your heart. I don't know if you're an overthinker or an overanalyzer, you struggle with anxiety, but man, I can imagine if I'm not spiritually sound and my faith, like I'd be like, oh, I'd be worrying about that more than I'd worried about or praised and lived in the truth of the first. Right? Like I'd be like, oh, is it today? Is it today? Is it today? Worrying about the bad. And God's like, take your focus off of the bad and enjoy what you have in the present. Don't focus on. Mary was warned that Jesus' life would cause many to rise, many to fall, and he would be spoken against, and that a sword would pierce her heart. In other words, one day she would feel a pain so great that it would be as painful as a sword piercing her heart. But she continued being the mother of the Son of God, raising him in complete obedience to what God had called of her and Joseph to do, knowing that one day it would bring her great pain. Although she didn't know what that pain would come about, she knew that it was inevitable and it would happen. And that day on the cross, she felt that stabbing pain go through her heart as she saw her son carrying his cross and then later nailed to the cross. She lost her son that day. But the lives of many were saved and are still being saved to this day. The pain of total obedience, temporary, because the eternal blessing that come after his death, we're all here today because of it. If you've claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, we have that for eternity. And Mary was obedient in that. Total obedience may require that we sacrifice our children in order that they may save the lives of others. You ever thought about that? Have you ever really thought about that? Like maybe your child comes up to you and says, "Man, I feel a call that I'm supposed to go to Europe, or I'm supposed to go to Nigeria, or I'm supposed to go to Haiti, or I'm supposed to go to Tennessee. I'm supposed to go. I feel like God has a calling on my life to go." "Well, honey, what's your plan?" I don't know, but I trust God, and I want to be obedient to him." Right? And you let go, you pray for him, you support him, encourage him, and they go down there, and God starts this ministry. And thousands of people get saved, their lives given to Jesus because of that act of obedience. That short amount of pain when they left the house is totally overshadowed by the grace and the love of the Father getting to see people coming to know the Son as their Lord and Savior. There's that in the Old Testament, remember Samuel? She said, "Lord, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you." In obedience, that's what she did. I do praise God that none of us will ever have to see our child hanging on a cross. But some of us may have to sacrifice having our children near as God uses them to go on and save many lives through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It'd be a hard one to swallow. But man, when we're living in the will of God and wanting and desperately desiring to be obedient to whatever he's called our lives to be, man, the blessings that we get to sit back and watch, knowing that God used our son, our daughter, maybe our family, someone in our family to go and witness and watch lives come to Jesus Christ. Total obedience to what our Father calls us to do oftentimes requires sacrifice. But we have a loving family in God that cares for our needs and the needs of our family. And the results of those sacrifices oftentimes lead to the salvation of many lives. It's true. When we live in total obedience to what the Father calls us to do, he always provides. He provides a way. He provides. And I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that my dad's here today. I truly am. We're coming up on the 1-year anniversary of my mom passing And I'm so grateful that God orchestrated and ordained everything so that I was able to be up there with my mom and dad. And my dad and I's relationship has just blossomed and grown into something that I know I desired my whole life. So I'm thankful that I moved away and that God made a way for me to go back and made a way for him to be here today. Because I don't fear for my dad being a couple hours away from here, because I know that God has provided. He provided someone to live with him. He's provided some of the best care, doctors, just people to love him. He's got friends that he gets to go and have lunch and stuff with. Like, I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about him. I just love him and trust and know that God's in control. And that we're doing what God wants us to do in obedience by being here. Right? Because when I look at, man, what if I would have stayed up in Indy? What would life look like? But I can tell you now, since he's brought me down here, oh, the amount of miracles, lives saved, blessings are just so abundant. It's crazy. It's so crazy what God does when we act in total obedience. So, mother, woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. Right? Maybe today God is speaking to you about someone that you're supposed to care for. Maybe God's speaking to you today that you need to allow someone to come in and be your spiritual family. Or maybe today you've made the realization that I'm not in the family of God, but I want to be. Today you can have that chance. Today you have that opportunity to be adopted into the family of God. Today is that day. Because you know what? We're not promised later today. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week. We're not promised next year. We're not promised. Only thing that is a promise is that when you confess and you believe and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are promised an eternity in heaven with him. That's the family that I'm guaranteed. That is the family that I'm a part of. And while I'm here, I want to be that family to others so that they can join and be a part of the family of God. Amen? So, in closing, I do just want us to bow our heads. I want us to bow our heads. And if today, you know, today that you had that realization that, man, I'm on the outside and I want to be in that family, it can be today. And you can just repeat after me silently in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. Lord, I believe that you sent your one and only Son to earth to live a sinless life, to be led to the cross, to be crucified, to overcome death in the grave, to be raised to life after 3 days, and then to ascend into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Lord, today I confess Jesus, Lord and Savior of my life. I surrender my life and accept the life that you have created me for. Come into my heart now, Jesus, and have your way. Amen. And at this time, I just want to say a prayer just over us. And then we'll just continue here. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. God, thank you for the example that Jesus has set for us. to walk in total obedience to you, regardless of the pain endured, regardless of the stress it may cause. Father, we are just so thankful for the opportunity to be a part of your family. God, if there's even just one in here that has a calling to step in to be a spiritual family for someone else, God, I pray that you orchestrate that. God, that you allow the Holy Spirit to convict and show us places that where we should be, where we should step in. And Father, I pray if there's even just one in here that's questioning their worth or their purpose, Father, just like Grandma Howell, Father, we say, Lord, around me I see nothing. I see death. I see decay. I see deterioration, Father. But if I'm here, I am obedient to you. I want to answer whatever call it is that you have on my life. Father, and if it's writing to prisoners, Father, if it's stepping in to serve food at a food pantry, Father, if it's fill in the blank, Father, whatever you call us to, I pray that we have the strength and the faith to step into whatever it is that you're calling to, Father. And I pray that the act of obedience leads to the saving of lives, Father, because that's what we want. It's not about what we gain, Father, because we already have it all through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about what we gain, but it's about what we can give. And we're able to give, Father, because you so graciously and selflessly gave us your Son. And he, in turn, gave his life so that we may have life in you. So, Father, I'm just so thankful for your words. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. And I'm so thankful for what you're going to do in and through each and every one of us. And I pray all this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.